Hey, man. Well, welcome this morning. Glad to have you guys here. Excited to open the Word together with you. This morning we are in Philippians chapter 1. We started a two weeks ago in Philippians, as we'll spend most of the fall walking through this letter. If you're using the Bibles on the chairs, I believe that's on page 666. And so as we continue through Paul's letter to the Philippians here, we'll do a little bit of a recap, just reminding us of some things we've seen the last couple weeks. First is that we see that Paul is writing this letter, and he's writing it from imprisonment in Rome. He's been put most likely in house arrest in Rome because, as we saw last week, because he preaches Christ. And we saw last week how even in his imprisonment that God is showing that he is sovereign and in control, and that the gospel is being advanced even in this hardship, even in this situation, that people around him are coming to know that it is all because of Christ. We've also seen that this is a letter that is focused on encouraging the believers at this place called Philippi. It's a letter of friendship and encouragement to them to continue pursuing the gospel, to continue walking in Christ. And so today, as we pick up, as we finish chapter 1, with that in mind, that it's this letter of encouragement, it's this letter between friends, these people that Paul holds dear, we get to this really powerful passage. And I think that one of the beginning, verse 21 here, is probably like one of the boldest statements that we have in the Bible, as far as just what it is truly saying and what it means for all of us. So let's read that together. Philippians 1, starting in verse 21. Paul writes this: "For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, if I live in the flesh, this means fruitful work for me, and I don't know which one I should choose. I am torn between the two. I long to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Since I am persuaded of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that because of my coming to you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus may abound. Just one thing: as citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or am absent, I will hear about you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, in one accord, contending together for the faith of the gospel, not being frightened in any way by your opponents. This is a sign of destruction for them, but of your salvation, and this is from God. For it has been granted to you on Christ's behalf, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are engaged in the same struggle that you saw I had and now hear that I have." Paul describes a dilemma here. He describes being torn between two things here. But what we see, and the way he explains it, is that it's a dilemma of the best kind. It is a choice. It is being torn between two very good things, right? And maybe you've had some times where you've had to make a choice between good things. And maybe that's something trivial, like trying to figure out where you're going to eat and you have multiple good options. And it's always a struggle to choose between good pizza or a good burger, right? And you're choosing that, right? Or maybe it's something bigger. Maybe it's a life decision, and you feel like you have two options before you, and they're both good. It's easy to make choices when one thing seems good and one thing seems bad, right? That's easy. But what Paul describes here is he says, hey, these both look good. And his options, though, the things he's talking about being torn between are the very biggest things, right? He's torn between life versus death. But these are not viewed, these are not normally viewed as both good. Normally, we would say, well, death is bad. But Paul here shows us that whether life or death, Christ can be glorified. And that is what he lives for. And so that is what he is pursuing. And so today as we look at this, we look at the fact that to live is Christ and to die is gain. And what that means. And we look at the fact that while we're just talking about this as a decision, as he talks about being torn between this, Paul also realizes and says that this is not actually his decision. He understands that God is in total control and that God is the one who is working through him in every way. So let's look at the first part of that. Living is Christ. Verses 21 and 22 says, "For me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now if I live on in the flesh, this means fruitful work for me, and I don't know which one I should choose." We're going to just pause right there, but he's saying if I live on in the flesh, it means fruitful work for me. We're going to talk more about that here in just a moment, about what that work is, what that fruit is that he bears. But the thought here, to live is Christ, could literally be said, living is Christ. If we took Christ off of that, and we just said, living is, and we think about all the other things that we can put into that place, right? We could say that we live for family, success, money, career, hobbies, yada, 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 right? We could just keep on going. But Paul says, for me, those words there, for me, are important. He's saying, I resolve, I declare that I will live my life, that to live is Christ. Now, as we understand that, as we think about that, as we understand this dilemma of the times where we're pulled towards all these other things, as I think about in my life, I think we all have, right? But I've felt the stress of living for anything besides Christ. Even in times where I would say Christ is what I live for, but then I've been consumed by worry. I've been consumed by stress over all these other things, right? And part of that is the fallen, sinful world we live in. Part of that is our fallen flesh, that we still have this nature of sin. We've been redeemed, but we're still broken in that. And as we try to live for Christ, we're still pulled towards those other pursuits. We're still pulled away from the things of Christ at times. But the only way to be able to have this perspective of Paul, the only way to be able to rest in this is understanding this beautiful, beautiful truth that to live is Christ. I think we've probably all had a time where we tried to use a tool of some sort. Maybe that's a hammer or something like that, or maybe that's a writing instrument or something, that just some form of a tool for a task it's not designed for, right? And you're trying to make it work. It's like, this is all I have and I need to solve this. And sometimes you can get by with that. Or sometimes it just proves to be a disaster and not be right. I was thinking about years and years ago when I was a youth pastor, And I was at the church, and I was making decorations for some like a camp we had, and we had this big thick piece of styrofoam, and we wanted to cut it into like a shape or a letter or something for whatever the theme was. And so what I'm using for that is, I didn't have like the proper hot knife, is a soldering iron. It gets hot, it'll melt styrofoam, but apparently it's not meant for that heavy of an application, right? So as I'm sitting there using this soldering iron to cut through like 4-inch thick foam, and I'm taking in all the fumes of that, not the smartest idea, the thing just erupts in flames, all right? It wasn't designed for that. And yet, so similar, that when we try to live Christ, especially as believers, as Christians, those who have been redeemed by faith and the grace, receiving the free gift of grace that comes through the cross of Christ, when we try to live that life by completing the sentence, living is, with money or family or success or anything else, we're using the wrong tool for the job. But when we live life of understanding that we live in Christ, we live in the newness of our salvation for the purpose of glorifying God and encouraging others, then we're using the right tool. Then we're using we're taking on the right mindset that's going to enable us to be able to take on the rest of this statement here, to be able to take on this perspective of death as well, because that's the hardest part right here. We get that. It's hard to say to die is gain. In order to say that, we have to say to live is Christ. Paul calls this fruitful work. Paul anticipates here that he'll be released from prison. As he's anticipating that, he believes he'll be able to go to the Philippians again. We see verse 25, 26, he says, "Since I am persuaded of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. So that, because of my coming to you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus may abound." He's doing all of this so that they will boast in Christ, so that they will be encouraged and grow in the things of Christ, that the fruit of living for Christ is Christ being glorified, is the gospel being preached and furthered and advanced around the world. This biblical, gospel-centered perspective of what we live for is so important. It's in it that we will also find ourselves taking on a biblical understanding of death and eternity. But it starts in living for Christ. Question is, how do we really put that into practice of saying, okay, to live is Christ? Well, Paul told us part of that in the passage right before this, where he's talking about in his suffering, in his imprisonment, that he's rejoicing because the gospel's being advanced, that he is his perspective is on the things of Christ. And that's a huge part of this, is that we filter every part of our lives through the grace we've received in Jesus. That we understand that we have been made new. We've received a gift that we could do nothing to deserve, and it's all because of Jesus. But to totally take on this perspective of understanding and being able to live in Christ, we do have to understand that dying is gain. Because living in Christ involves what seems like risk. It involves some things that might be detrimental to our flesh. And we can't do that if dying is loss, if dying is something to be dreaded. But dying is gain. See that in verse 21. We see in verse 23 where Paul is talking about, he says, I'm torn between the two. I long to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. He makes it really clear here that for him, these two things, the best is to be with Christ. The best is eternity in heaven with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8 says, so we are always confident and know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. In fact, we are confident and we would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. This is not the home. Earth is not the home for believers. We'll talk more about that in a minute at the following verses here. And when you are away from home, you can experience a lot of joy. You can experience great satisfaction and contentment and all these things, but you still long for home. You still long for what is greater, what is better, where in this case, we long for our heavenly reward. We long to be with Christ. I the last few days, I was able to spend some time away with another pastor, and it was much needed, relaxing, refreshing time of just getting away from everything. But you know what? At the same time, in the stillness and in the quiet of all of that, I missed my family, right? I miss Sarah and Ellie and Sadie, and I longed to get home. I longed to have a cell signal and call and let them know I was on my way home and to see them again. And these words here, as Paul says, for me to die is gain. He's resolved that not only that living is Christ, but that dying is gain. This is to be with your Savior. This is being removed from the temptation and the sins and the pain and the suffering that we experience here on earth. And dying and spending eternity with God in heaven is the goal of the Christian life. It is what we are looking towards. And Paul makes it really clear, if he truly had this choice, that would be his choice. But he knows that the sovereign Lord will continue to use him in this life. He understands that for the believer, for the Christian, we face no real risk. If Paul's greatest concern was protecting his life here on earth, then we wouldn't have many of these writings here. And if we did, they would look a lot different. Paul's sitting in Rome in house arrest, and while he thinks he'll be released, he's also mindful of the fact that he might be executed. At the end of verse 20, he says, Christ will be highly honored in my body, whether by life or by death. That's not just a passing thought. That is an immediate possibility. And that is a future reality, that Paul will be killed for following Christ. But for Paul, he can be bold with the gospel. He can share the hope of Christ and face great opposition without fear, because to die is gain. Which brings us to this, verses 27 through 30. The reality here is that Christians are citizens of heaven. We talked about a moment ago that this is not our home. The earth is not our home. And we see that here, that as citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Up until now in this letter, Paul's been mainly speaking personally, and this letter of friendship, as we see the whole letter takes on this tone. And he's relating to them in these terms. Here he kind of shifts gears a little bit to more of this exhortation, more of saying, okay, so do this. And encouraging them and exhorting them, saying, live your life worthy of the gospel. But it's hinged on that phrase, as citizens of heaven. The foreign land we live in now is not our home. So, because this is not our home, because this is not the place that we belong for all of eternity, this is not the place that God has set aside for us, we don't just adopt the ways of this place. We don't just live for the things of the flesh as the world around us does. But instead, we live for Christ, because it's in Christ we've been adopted as sons and daughters into his family, and it's in his presence for all of eternity that we find our home. On this earth, we are Christ's ambassadors. 1 Corinthians 5:20 and 21 says, therefore we are ambassadors of Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It says, be ambassadors for Christ. And he relates this to what Christ has done for us. Christ, and he's calling us to be reconciled to God, which is through the cross of Christ, is through what Christ has done. But as we think about this, an ambassador is someone who represents one nation within another, right? And so we live in the United States. And the United States has ambassadors all over the world. If we were in right now, Italy, we could go to the U.S. Embassy and find the U.S. ambassador to Italy, right? And this is a person who represents the United States within a foreign land. And when Paul here in 2 Corinthians says that we are ambassadors of Christ, saying as an ambassador we live in a place that is not our home, but we live here as representatives of Christ. We live here as ambassadors of his kingdom. That is our home. That is where our citizenship lies, and where we will spend all of eternity, where we will receive the greatest gains possible. But right now, we're here. And as we are here, as his ambassadors, as citizens of heaven living in a foreign land, he says, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then he gives a little detail of what that looks like. So, looking at verse 27, the second half, he says, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. And then he says, then, whether I come and see you or am absent, I will hear about you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, in one accord, contending together for the faith of the gospel. We'll pause there for a moment. See, he says, first of all, that they're standing firm, that they're not shaken by opposition, which he'll talk about in a moment. They're not shaken by things not going the way they decide they should go, right? But that they're standing firm in the gospel. They're standing firm because of the steadfast, unchanging love that God has shown them. Okay. To be able to stand firm means you have to have something that you firmly believe in, that you believe is an anchor in that, right? If I'm wanting to stand firm and to say, okay, this is a hill that I'm willing to die on, this is something that I'm willing to put everything in, then there has to be something behind that that is worth standing on, that is trustworthy, that we can say, okay, I will stand for Christ. I will stand firm in the gospel because of who God is, because of the gospel. The fact that I was dead in my sin, I was separated from Christ, from a relationship with God, but Jesus, the eternal Son of God, came and lived without sin and died on the cross so that my sins could be forgiven, so that I could be redeemed. And that this is the same God who has created us in his image, who has loved us steadfastly with an unchanging love. That's something we can stand firm in. That's something we can face opposition for. But as he's writing not to just one individual, he's writing to a church. He's writing to the body of believers at Philippi. And he doesn't just say, hey, you stand firm. He says, stand firm in one spirit, in one accord. As he's talking to the church. He's saying, stand firm as the church. Stand firm as the body of believers, as sons and daughters of Christ, as brothers and sisters in the family of God. Stand firm. We need the church. We need each other so desperately. And as we gather as the church, we need to be united in the things that matter. We need to be united in standing firm for the gospel and being a bold witness for the gospel and being willing to face opposition for the truth of his one true gospel. Talks more about that. Verse 28, he says, not being frightened in any way by your opponents. Let me skip a little back up. He says, contending together for the faith of the gospel, not being frightened in any way by your opponents. Contending together for the faith of the gospel. Fighting together for the gospel to be made known. For the truth to go out. And there's no need to be frightened. If he starts this passage and just says, hey, living is really good and dying is terrible, then we can't understand how it's possible to stand firm, contend for the faith, and not be frightened. But when he says living is Christ and dying is gain, says living is good and dying is better, then we can live without fear. We can proclaim the gospel without fear because of who Christ is. Verse 29, verse 20, halfway through 28, says this is a sign of destruction for them. Those who don't know Christ, opposition leads to destruction, right? But of your salvation, and this is from God. For it has been granted to you on Christ's behalf, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Okay, he just said, it's been granted, it's been given to us to suffer. We don't like hearing that, right? That's not what we long for, but that's what he says. It's been granted on Christ's behalf, not only to believe in him, which has been granted, but as we believe in him, to also be able to suffer for him, to be able to suffer for Christ, for the gospel. In the face of great opposition, we can stand as Christ's ambassadors. We can stand as citizens of heaven, firm on the truths of the gospel. And most likely, our opposition won't look like what Paul's facing. Most likely, our opposition is not going to be a threat on our life or a threat of taking away our freedoms and locking us away. But there are many, many times where I experience fear when I know the Spirit is leading me to stand firm on the gospel. But that's not what his word says. It doesn't call us to fear. He calls us to boldness. And this boldness is not because of who we are. It's not because we're super smart and we know all the right answers to tell this person about Jesus. It's not because we're super powerful and we have this strong will that we can win over this person with. No, it's all because of who Jesus is. It's all because of his love for us. And it's all on this reality that to live is Christ and to die is gain. To live is going to be hard. There's going to be opposition. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be a lot of things that we would rather not endure. But in all of it, it is Christ. It is built on him. And we can bear fruit through all of those things. Christ will work through all of those things because of who he is. It's all about him. It's not about who we are. If we try to make living about us, if we try to say living is Dustin instead of living is Christ, living is fill in the blank, then this all gets jacked up. But when living is Christ, dying is gain. When living is Christ, the gospel is our greatest priority. Resting in that, making that known, sharing that hope to others. This morning, as we respond, as we sing a final song, which is this song we sang a moment ago, and we did it for the first time a couple weeks ago, which is simply titled, There Is One Gospel. What a beautiful biblical truth that is. As we sing that, as if you weren't here with us last week, for a little bit here, we're taking a little bit of a break from doing the Lord's Supper weekly. But as we respond today, here's what some things that I encourage you to think and pray about. Is I don't know the condition of your heart. I don't know the struggles you are facing. I know the struggles I face. I know the hardships that I face in living this out and keeping my focus on Christ when there's so many other things that I'm drawn towards. So today, I encourage you to begin this time of response by simply praying over these words, praying over verse 21 that says, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. Allowing the Spirit to show you, what does that look like in your life? Is there sin in your life that is keeping you from declaring that, that is keeping you from living in Christ, from viewing death as gain and understanding this gospel perspective? If there's something in the way, confess that to God and turn from that and cling to the hope you have in the gospel. If you've never received that hope, if you've never trusted in Christ for your salvation, know that that is step one, calling on Jesus to forgive you of your sins, to give you new life, is the greatest thing that you will ever do. Believers, let's respond in faith today. Let's respond to his leading. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you are faithful. Lord, even when we find ourselves living for so many other things, Lord, you do not leave us. You do not desert us. But you continue to show your grace and your mercy and your steadfast love to us. And Lord, I confess to you, as I spent time, even this week preparing this, as I had to spend time in confession to you, Lord, that there are times and things recently where I could see where for me living was something other than you. For me, living was pursuit of things of the flesh, was stress over those things. Lord, I turn from that. Lord, my prayer today for each of us that gather here as part of Hope Valley Church is that our life is Christ. Lord, that as we go through the things that are involved in life here on earth, as we face suffering, as we endure pain, as we work hard, as we try to provide for our families and all of these things, Lord, that you will, by your Spirit and by your Word, center us on you. Lord, that we can do all of these things, but these things are not life. You are life. Lord, lead us to be bold for you. Lead us to make your name known. Lead us to live our life as if it is not about us, but it is all about you. Lord, be glorified. Be lifted high in each of our lives. Lord, bring people to salvation around us. As we think about our coworkers and our classmates and our neighbors and maybe our family members who don't know you as Lord, Lord, move in their hearts. Embolden us to share your gospel. And Lord, do a mighty work in our community of bringing people to know you as Lord. Lord, you are good, you are gracious, and you are a God who saves. Lord, will you do that? Lord, as we pray, as we sing, as we finish the gathering together today, Lord, will you be honored and glorified? We want to see you lifted high. Amen.